You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
So, in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the great cloud of witnesses in my message. But one of the things I've appreciated the last several weeks is we've had kind of a small cloud of witnesses doing video and live testimonies about how God has helped them through some difficult times. This week's testimony is one that my wife filmed on video. And I just want to let people know that might be watching on the live stream, we have asked that they not live stream it because this isn't something that we really want on the internet. That's the bravest, strongest woman I've ever met. Person I've ever met. Man or woman. She wouldn't brag on herself, but I will. The group that she mentioned, she's still a part of, and now she's a leader. And in our fellowship of churches, the National Women's Organization asked her to be on the board to help them understand how to help people that have gone through trauma and how to prepare people to deal with the 1 in 3 and rising number of women in our country. And of course, men are affected as well by that issue. Let's pray. God, suffering is never fun, but we all suffer. We can't escape it. Sometimes you rescue us in the midst of our suffering, and sometimes it seems like help doesn't come. Sometimes you answer our prayers miraculously, and sometimes we don't like the answers we get. Help us today as we look at your word to look to Jesus and his example of prayers in the midst of suffering. Help us to learn how not only to live by faith in the midst of our suffering, but also to comfort others with the comfort that we get from you. Amen. So today I want to start by looking, as I mentioned, at the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. We're not going to spend a great deal of time there, but there's some things as we look at the way people suffered in the Old Testament that I think are important for us to take into account as we consider the way we suffer today. So if you want to turn, we're going to start at Hebrews 10, 32 through 39, and just get an idea of the audience that the author is writing to. It says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So the author's writing to people who are familiar with suffering. It talks about plundering of your property, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. It talks about having compassion on those in prison, and I'm assuming those in prison were some among their number. And he encourages them to hold on to faith and to live by faith in the midst of suffering. Then he moves on into Hebrews 11, and that many of you probably heard of as the Hall of Faith, the great cloud of witnesses. And there's a couple things I want to notice in Hebrews 11. One is that there are two kinds of sufferers. If you look at verse 29, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, these are some Old Testament highlights, right? And there's all the great things and the great miracles that God did, but in so many of them, it was led up to by a time of suffering and trial. Think Daniel, who goes from being thrown in the execution chamber to the miraculous petting zoo. Like, we all want our suffering to end that way, right? Think Gideon, who's overwhelmed with living under oppression and overwhelmed by a massive army. And God says, no, take 300 guys with pitchers and torches. And then God gives an overwhelming victory. And we all want to be among those who, when hard times come, the miracle happens and rescue comes and relief. But that's not all the chapter. If you continue reading, it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. This is the second group of people that suffer. The rescue doesn't come. The miracle doesn't happen. The cancer doesn't disappear. The marriage isn't restored. The runaway child doesn't come back. We all go through trauma and we all pray for that miracle, for that rescue. And some people get it and some people don't. Imagine being the ones in the Old Testament that were called to live by faith to be tortured and sawn in two. The scary thing is, we all go through suffering and we don't get to choose which of those groups we're in. We don't get to choose whether the miracle happens. We all would, but we don't. Both groups called to live by faith. Both groups commended for their faith. Both groups were trusting that God's plan for redemption would eventually be fulfilled, that Messiah would come and rescue them. Some got a taste of it when the waters parted and they walked through on dry land to the promised land. Others didn't. They died still waiting, still living by faith. Verse 39 says, All these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect. And by the way, even the ones that got the miracle, they didn't get the full miracle. They got the promised land, but they were still waiting for Messiah. So all of us are going to suffer, and we can't choose how it's going to end. We can't choose when the promise is going to be fulfilled. But then Hebrews 12 begins and tells us how to live by faith in the midst of suffering, whether the miracle comes or not. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that got the miracle and those that didn't, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. When we got to live by faith in the midst of suffering, it says, look to Jesus. So that's what we're going to do the rest of this message. We're going to look to Jesus in his suffering, and we're going to specifically look at the prayers he prayed in suffering and the way he prayed and the way he lived by faith in suffering. We don't often think about that because he's God, right? But he was also a man, and in his suffering, he experienced more of what we experience. So we're going to look at four prayers of Jesus, one in the garden and three on the cross. Mark 14:32 says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" It says he's overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. And probably most of us have felt like we've been there at some point in our life. This is emotional suffering. He hasn't been tortured yet, physically, but he's in the garden anticipating what he knew was coming. And he's troubled to the point of death. And he prays. And I find it fascinating. It says he prayed, "If it is possible, take this cup from me." And then it says he prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup from me." In his humanity, just like us, he wanted to be in that first group. He wanted a miracle to come, another way, something that would allow him to avoid the suffering that he knew was coming, just like we do. And you know what? It is okay in the midst of our suffering to cry out to God, "If it's possible, take this cup. Even, God, I know you can take this cup. I know you can heal this cancer. You've done it before. I know you can solve this financial problem. You've done it before. You've done miracles. You've opened blind eyes. You can do it." It's okay to pray and cry out for relief in our suffering. Jesus did. But the harder part of that prayer is the end. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." You realize Jesus didn't get a choice either. He begged to be in the first group, and then he said, "But I know it's not for me to choose. Not my will, your will." That's hard to pray. It's easy to pray, "God, heal this sickness. God, bring this prodigal child home. God, save my business. Whatever the heal my brokenness." It's easy to pray that. It's easy to cry out and beg for God to do a miracle, to rescue. It's hard to pray, "Yet not my will, but what you will." But Jesus prayed that because he knew that God was capable of taking the greatest injustice in the history of the world and producing the greatest good in the history of the world. He knew that man's reconciliation with God would only result from man's biggest act of rebellion against God. That if the Father allowed man to kill the Son's death would lead to men becoming alive again. Our resurrection could only take place after we crucified the Son of God. So Jesus trusted his Father. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Like those suffering in the great cloud of witnesses, unable to choose, he begged and he pleaded, but then he submitted. If God can take the greatest injustice in the history of the world and bring about the greatest good, he can also take the great injustices and the great pain and the great suffering that we go through and bring about great good. Amy mentioned that in the video, that God does not let our pain go to waste. God did not let Jesus' pain go to waste. He won't let our pain go to waste. We may not always see the great good that he is going to bring about. And we may go to our grave longing for the miracle, but God will never waste our pain. The other three prayers are from the cross. Jesus had seven sayings on the cross. Three of them were prayers. The first one is, for me, probably the most difficult. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So much damage has been done through poor teaching on forgiveness. In the video, you know, I try to forgive and forget. And so many times people are suffering and they're in pain and something horrible has happened to them. And somebody well-meaning says, have you forgiven the person? You know, we have to forgive the person. It's been a long time. The Bible says if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. We don't have time to do a lot on forgiveness and how difficult it is and what it really means. But one thing I want to stress is that forgiveness is not an act that you can do and be done with. Forgiveness is a process, like grieving. When my brother died, his wife, my parents, the family, we began to grieve. There was no possible way that at the funeral we could say, okay, we're going to grieve, then we're going to forget and be done, and we're not going to let it bother us anymore. Every day, everybody woke up, and that relationship was gone. His widow was alone. My parents knew they weren't going to be able to call him on his birthday. He wasn't going to call them. Every day, we had to live with this new normal that was caused by this death. And death wasn't originally the part of the plan. And so every day, you grieve, and you grieve some more. And forgiveness is like that. Every day, you get up, and you got to choose to grieve the pain that you're in from what's happened. And yeah, some things maybe are small. You know, he called me a name. I got over it. But oftentimes, all of us have probably been offended, hurt, harmed by someone where it just wasn't that easy. And just pretending, saying I forgive you and I'm going to move on doesn't help. Asking a victim of evil if they have forgiven the person who hurt them and insisting they must forgive and move on is not helpful. If we want to help victims forgive those who hurt them, we must be willing to enter the messy process of grieving what they've lost and helping them look to Jesus and live by faith and beg him for the ability to forgive, rather than condemning them or making them feel condemned that they have not forgiven fast enough. So Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I find myself praying, Father, help me forgive them, because I don't know how, and I can't do it without you. The next prayer on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt forsaken by God. I mean, the wrath of God is being poured out on him. And he asks the question that so many of us ask in the midst of our suffering. Why? Why? Why, of all the people in the world, why did this person have to get sick? Why did that person have to die in the accident? Why did this horrible thing have to happen to me or a person that I love? In the garden, he prayed, take this cup. Send a miracle, give me relief. And on the cross, when it didn't come, he begged for an explanation. Why? As he was forced to drink it to the last drop. Why? And he got no answer. The Father didn't explain the reason the cup was taken. God didn't owe his Son an explanation. He doesn't owe us an explanation either. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to cry out like Jesus did and say, why? You know, I think as Christians, a lot of times we kind of know God is love, God is good. You know, it's all going to work out. We've got Bible verses that we've turned into cliches. All things work together. Whatever. And so in the midst of the deep, deep suffering that we go through, we want to put on this mask of false piety. Oh, yeah, I'm living victoriously in Jesus. Yeah, it's hard, but God is good. We don't want to just be honest with God and say, why? The Psalms are full of people that said, why? Jesus on the cross, why? It's okay to be honest with God in our pain. He's big enough to handle it. But Jesus didn't get an answer, and you might not either. Sometimes, later on, we see something happen and we realize beauty is rising from ashes. And maybe that pain wasn't wasted. And not that God made this happen on purpose, but God is able to use it in amazing ways. Sometimes. But not always. Sometimes we need to drink the bitter cup to the very end, just like Jesus did, with no explanation. The last prayer on the cross confused me when I first started looking at it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now think about this. Jesus is on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus is on the cross. He is paying the penalty for our sin. He is bearing the brunt of God's wrath. He is getting God's punishment for the sin of the entire world laid on him. And he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. That, to me, I just couldn't understand how in this time where God is pouring out wrath, Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, as I was wrestling with this, I found what I think is the key, and it's the sentence he said right before he prayed that prayer. Three little words. It is finished. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. The wrath of God was poured out. The penalty was paid. The last swallow of that bitter cup was drank. And God wasn't punishing him anymore. God was ready to welcome him back. And he could say, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is our greatest hope in suffering. It is finished. He drank the cup. He paid the penalty. He bore our punishment. And because he finished his work on the cross, when we are in the midst of our suffering, we can pray with him, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, knowing that while horrible things may be happening in this life and evil people may be doing evil things to us and the broken world and disease and death and all of that is going on, God is not angry with us anymore. God is not punishing us. And we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit, knowing that if God was able to take the one who bore all the punishment for our sin, who bore the wrath of God for our sin, and take him back and raise him from the dead 3 days later, that God is able to one day raise us to new life and a new heaven and a new earth where every tear will be wiped away, where there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more mourning, no more pain, because it is finished. To wrap up, we're all going to suffer in a broken world. Sometimes we suffer for our own sin. We do sinful things and we reap the consequences. Sometimes we suffer, like my wife did, for somebody else's sin. Somebody else's evil brings suffering on us. Sometimes it's for Adam's sin. It's just cancer. It's disease. It's death. But we're all going to suffer. But in the midst of our suffering, when we want to cry out, where are you, Jesus? No, we know he's on the cross. He's suffering with us. And sometimes when we cry out and we pray for a miracle, it comes. And it's amazing, and we celebrate like the people entering the promised land. And sometimes we cry out for the miracle and it doesn't come. And in those times, we realize We're in the second group with Jesus. He is with us. We don't get to choose whether the miracle comes or whether it doesn't, but we do get to choose to live by faith and look to Jesus. We get to choose if we will follow Jesus by crying out to God in the midst of our suffering. We can pray like Jesus, Father, take this cup. Bring the miracle. Bring relief. Bring it now. But not my will, but yours be done. Begging for relief, but submitting to his will. We can pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or if you're like me, Father, help me forgive them, because I probably can't without you. We can pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why is this happening? Begging for an explanation, honest with God about how we feel, honest with God about what we're thinking and what we're feeling, not hiding behind some false mask of it's all good, I'm just living victoriously in Jesus. We can cry out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Trusting the finished work of Christ has satisfied the Father's wrath and paid the penalty, and believing that just as God did bring an end to Jesus' suffering and raise him from the dead, one day he will bring an end to our suffering and raise us to eternal life. I don't know which ones of you have been through great sorrow, the fire and the flood, as the hymn in the video said, and you're coming out the other side and you're being comforted with the comfort that, you know, comes from God. Which ones of you are in the middle of it right now? And you're crying out and you're praying, why, God, why? And maybe even using harsher language than that. Again, God's okay with our honesty. And I don't know which ones of you will get that at some point in the future. If you're in the middle of it now, or you're struggling with things that have happened in the past, don't be alone. As I mentioned, my wife and I, this has become a big part of our ministry, helping people who suffer. And I know there's other folks at this church who have been through difficult things and have had experiences that were hard and were difficult and have also experienced comfort from God. So find somebody to talk to. My wife and I will both be up here after the service for a bit. But if you've got a parent or a grandparent or a godly mentor who you think you'd be more comfortable talking with, that's fine too. Jesus in the garden, he goes to pray in the garden and he brought guys along, right? And it doesn't even say initially that he asked him to pray. He says, sit here and wait. He says, stay with me, because it's not good to be alone, especially in suffering. And so if you're suffering and you've been manipulated into silence and you don't feel like you can tell anybody, I beg you to find someone who will listen with compassion and will pray with you and will help you begin a journey to healing. I know this church, I'm not on staff and I'm not an elder, but I've talked to the leadership and I know this church has been through an awful lot and wants to become a place where sufferers come to heal. The church does not want its pain to go to waste either. We want to become a place where hurting people can come and find people who can comfort them with the comfort they've received from Jesus. And it's, by the way, it's been a long journey for Amy and I, and it's likely to be a long journey for Bethel, and it's likely to be a long journey for all you. But we get to go on that journey with Jesus, and we get to go on that journey with each other. And so, let's close in prayer. God, I pray that all of us in our suffering would find people to be your hands and feet, to be your ears, to listen, that they wouldn't suffer alone. And I pray that we would learn to pray like Jesus did and follow his example of calling for relief and even asking why and just being honest about the pain that we're in, but also submitting to your will and committing our Spirit into your hands and trusting you that you will one day bring an end to this evil in this broken world and you will make things right. I pray for those of us who have been through suffering and are now and have been comforted with the comfort that only comes from you, that we would be keenly aware of the people around us who suffer and be able to offer them the comfort that we have received. In Jesus' name, amen.